Here, and certainly we continue to pray for Pastor as he goes through his experience. We have no idea exactly what God's will is in the matter, but we know that we want his will to be done more than anything else in his life as well as the life of the church. And so I trust that this morning we'll sense the leading of the Lord in the choosing of the text as well as the application of it, and since I don't know you folks that well, I'm assuming we'll let the Holy Spirit do the application, and we'll just try to be faithful to His Word. If you do have in your bulletin, there are notes for what it's worth. If you don't want to fill in the blanks, you can draw pictures or something on there and stay awake. I'm going to try and stay awake since I asked my wife is ill, so pray for her. She's got the crud, whatever's going around. She so badly wanted to be here this morning, and I told her I would do her a favor. Since she's missing the message today, I would re-preach it to her this afternoon. She said that wasn't necessary. She had read the notes, and she's my proofreader for me, and so she's already read the text. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for Pastor Hall. I know he wishes he could be here today, and certainly the congregation wishes he could be here, and things would be back to normal, but at this point, that's not how you've been leading, and so we ask, please, that you would give the doctors wisdom and that he might be well again. It is our prayer, and certainly the prayer of the church, that he would be healed. And so we ask your grace and blessing as they go through this experience and as the church goes through this experience together, that we might accomplish and we might grow to love you more as we see your hand at work. We ask, Lord, your blessing on the text today, that we might see and learn those things which you would have us learn, and that we might apply them to our lives, each of us, in the areas that you want us to grow. So guide and direct today. We thank you most of all for your grace and mercy. Lord, we're so thankful for salvation. Thank you for adopting us into your family and making us one of your own, undeserving as we are. We thank you for that. Help us to love you and serve you until you come, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title is Accepting the Assignment, and I've had many assignments in my life. And some of them I've not done so well at accomplishing. I don't know about you, but sometimes the devil will play all of the disappointments in life, all of the failures. And if I'm not careful, it can easily become a tremendous discouragement in my life. And at times it seems like the devil just replays those over and over again. And so I thought, well, I listed some of them just to get them out of my mind and just be able to say, you know what, God has done a great work for me. But I want to just share a couple of them. I remember when I was, first time I was asked to play my guitar and sing at church. I was so nervous that the pick slipped out of my hand as I was playing, and I had to stop in the middle of it and get down and get my pick back up. And I was so embarrassed, I determined I would never do that again. And then he asked me to sing a solo and have the piano accompany it, and we had planned an interlude in between the verses as normal. Well, I forgot. So while she's playing the interlude, I'm singing something else. That was the end of my solo career. I tried to be a hunter, and I think it was 20 years till I shot my first deer. So that wasn't a real prosperous thing for me. When I was in seminary, I took the song leading course to be able to learn as a pastor how to do everything I was supposed to do. And the professor watched me lead the singing. We all had to get up front and take our turn and practice what we were learning. And I remember him looking at me, and then he walked up to me afterwards and put his hands on my shoulder. And he said, "I don't think your arms are put on right." And I said, "That ain't my fault." But song leading definitely isn't my best thing I do. And then I remember in seminary, in preaching class, one of my first messages I preached, when you were done, the students and the professor all evaluated your message, And I remember him looking at me after I was done and saying, "That was a great message, but it wasn't from the text you chose." And I was like, I wanted to crawl in a hole and just disappear. I remember, too, trying to trim trees in our backyard. We had this huge maple tree, and it needed to be trimmed. And I thought, well, surely I can trim that without paying money to have somebody come and trim that tree. So I had trimmed it real good. The next year, it was dead. So whatever I must have given it too hard of a haircut, I guess, and it didn't make it. But one of the things we can be sure of is that in the text that was read this morning, that Jesus is a better gardener than I am. He knows exactly how to trim and how to prune. In our lives, it says he is the master gardener, and he is caring for us as his vineyard. It says every branch in John 15, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so as we are attached to the vine, as he is the life-giving source in our life, his desire is that we bring forth fruit. In verse 7, it said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." The kind of disciples and kind of followers that Jesus wants in us, and the fruit that he wants us to bear, he said, you ought to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And so I came up with this idea to say we've been given an assignment from God. We are to bear fruit. And of course, the next question is to say, what kind of fruit does God want in our life? Well, apple trees would bear naturally apples, pears, and so forth. And so as Christians, one of the kinds of fruit God wants in our life, of course, is that we reproduce ourselves. We should be sharing our faith, endeavoring to reproduce ourselves in others. We ought to be sharing our faith, and we ought to be reproducing other Christians and sharing the Word of God and discipling folks in their faith. But also, I think we've been given in Galatians chapter 5 a list of kinds of fruit that God expects us to have. And you probably can name them with me: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. See, you knew that. Why am I preaching this message? You already know all of these things. But the truth is that God expects us to bear fruit and to become all that he wants us to be. That assignment that we've been given, I'd like to look at in a little different way over in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. And so if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at this from a little different angle. We ought to fulfill, if you're filling in your notes there, we ought to fulfill and accept the assignment that God has given us. How can we do that? Well, we ought to be looking then at at our lives from the way God sees our life. It's easy for us to look at life and become and take the view that we see with our eyes. But at times like this, we want to step back and say, how does God view our life? What is God's perspective on our life and what he expects us to accomplish? What is the assignment that he really has for us, and how can we accomplish that? We want to look at from Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read just in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Very familiar verse. And so one of the ways that God looks at our life, he says, I understand, and God understands, that we have been dead. If you're a believer today, he said, as God looks at us, he said, all of us are born in sin. We have been dead to sin, God describes what we are. He said, we've been dead, spiritually dead, that while we're walking and alive physically, God looks at us and says, if you're alive physically, I want you to be alive spiritually. But he said, you weren't that way. You were born dead. Now, that sounds really kind of I'm not sure what the right word is. Paradoxical, is that the right term? It's the kind of the opposite. There are two opposites. We have been born alive, but we are dead. And God says, you were that way when you were born. Each of us are born dead. There's no good in us. The Romans tells us there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, none that doeth good. None of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some folks in the world, I use the illustration at times of jumping across the Grand Canyon. I think as its broadest point, it's probably about a mile across the Grand Canyon. There isn't any of us that can jump that mile. And if each of us were to try, I probably wouldn't get out very far since I'm not athletic. I may make it a few feet. But if there are folks who can jump in the Olympics, don't they jump how long? The long jump, maybe make 20, 30 feet. I don't know. So some would get out further than me, perhaps, or than young children, but there isn't anyone that can jump the mile across. And God says there isn't anyone that's born that doesn't come short of the perfect standard of God. And that's because, of course, our ancestor Adam, who brought sin into the world, and therefore each of us are born in sin and dead spiritually. Dead spiritually and do not appreciate. You perhaps have met folks that are not believers, and when you listen to them talk, their goals and their appreciation for Scripture, they have none. The Bible is not an important book to them. Doing what we're doing this morning is foreign to them. They kind of are puzzled that you would spend your day off in church listening to someone explain the Bible. To them, that's just unthinkable why somebody would take that time. But because they are dead spiritually, there is no interest in spiritual things in their life, and so their goals are altogether different. And here it explains exactly why that is true in verse 2, wherein it says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. And so he said there's a reason for people's disobedience to God. And he lists some of those things. The world and its system, and here it says wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. It's not talking about a physical world, but the world system. And when you watch the commercials on TV, you watch the folks explain things, and you get that there's a very different worldview. This is not a political speech, but you can understand conservatives and liberals in politics. And when you listen to them explain things, it's like night and day difference because of their perspective and their differences. They come to the world with a different view. So do Christians come to the world with a very different view. And the world system has no appreciation for the laws of God or for a love for God. Their love is for the things of this world. It quickly came to mind is humanism, materialism, and the free sex idea are all part of the world system. They use sex to sell everything they can on TV and commercials. They use the good that man is good, born inherently good, and therefore, given the right environment, people will be good. We know from the Bible that's just not true. Man is born sinful and needs the grace of God in their life. The environment will not make people good. Putting sinners in a good environment doesn't make them good. Only God can do that. And so the world system, and then it says the devil, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. So we have not only the world system around us that's influencing people to be disobedient to the Lord, but the devil, it says, the prince of this world who is behind the world system. I talked to many people who want to be free. They said, I don't want anything to do with religion because I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do my own thing. I want to be completely free and do whatever I want to. And it is interesting, no one's free. The Bible tells us that we're either followers of God or we're followers of Satan. We are bound by one or the other. So we're not free when we're not, when we don't have faith in Christ. We are children of the devil, it says. And we are bound to do sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We are sinners by birth, and therefore we sin. And so we're bound, it says, we are children of Satan. We are bound to do his will and accomplish his will, even though we pretend to be free. I hear people tell me that they can quit smoking anytime they want. Right. But they don't. Truth is they're bound by that. First time, thank God, and if you struggle with that, God bless you. It is a tough, I remember, thank God for, as a child, I found a part of a cigarette, lit it up, took one puff, puked, and I said, that's it for me. That doesn't feel like or since become fun for me, and I never did. Thank God that was my experience, because I never got into it. But I know that we feel like I want to be free and do my own thing, only to realize that we are bound by what we think is freedom. Truly in Christ we become free. But it also says our flesh. In verse 3, among whom also we had our conversations in a time past, which means we haven't been exempt from this either. We look back and think, boy, it's great to serve the Lord. And we don't understand how people can think like unbelievers. They don't understand or appreciate spiritual things. And we don't want to forget, we were there one time. It says, we are among whom also we had our conversations time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Truth is our flesh is sinful. Our flesh often dictates what we do. We were bent on satisfying ourselves, no thought or concern from God, rebellion against God. Then it talks about being depraved as well. It says, satisfying the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We can do good things humanly, but not a thing can we do. I read this week a story, and it probably fits in somewhere else in my message. I can't remember where I put the illustration now, but it might fit here. Picture with me a drunken man who has been drunk for years and never did anything about it, ends up killing your child through an accident. He's convicted, spent his time, and now pleads for your forgiveness. He can't be forgiven. And how easy would it be for you to just say, okay, it's all right? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? He's rebelled against any help in the past. He's committed a crime. He's taken the life of your child. And no repentance on his part, no saying I'm sorry, will ever bring back your child. How hard would it be for you to forgive him? Oh, we might say we could. I think it'd be hard to just give him complete forgiveness after he's rebelled against any help from the past, committed the awfulest crime of hurting and killing your child. And yet it says, while we were rebelling against God, while we were sinners, rebellious against God, God forgave us. God loved us and said, I extend forgiveness to you for your rebellion against me. And knowing full well that many would not receive that forgiveness, he was willing to pay the price to provide forgiveness for you and me, even while we were rebelling against him. What a God. What an awful sacrifice to say, I'm willing to forgive those who have offended me and have rebelled against him. Depraved as they are, doomed by nature, it says they are the children of wrath. And I was thinking that no, hell was not prepared for mankind. Hell was prepared for who? Remember? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, those that followed Satan in his rebellion against God, that was prepared for. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he is a just God, and therefore must punish sin. So he says, those that are unbelievers, those that have rebelled against God, are children of wrath. They are the children that God's condemnation and wrath is upon. They can change. They can become believers. But the wrath of God does abide on them, on those that refuse to accept God's love and forgiveness. So God not only sees us as he's given us an assignment, he said he not only looks at us to say we have been born in sin, but he also, in verse 4 through 9, he says, he looks at us and says, you now are alive to God. What a difference. We were dead in sins, but now we are alive to God's. God's a description of what you are now. He says in verse 4, he says, but God, in contrast to our rebellion and sinfulness, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even as we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So he looks at us and says, I've made you alive. If you've accepted my love offer of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He said, you don't need to perish. I provided salvation. I love mankind. He says, we are loved by God, but God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us. What a God. He had been quickened by God. We've been, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us. He made us alive. And now we can understand spiritual truth. It says spiritual truth is foolishness to those who do not believe. He said they are. It's as foreign to them. It makes no sense to them. I remember sometimes I love boating. I love fishing. I'm not a fisherman. I fish, but I don't. I'm not classified as a fisherman. Fishermen can fish all day and not catch anything and have good days. They'll fish for hours and hours and hours. Try this bait and that bait. That makes a fisherman, not me. I fish for a little bit. If they're not biting, I put the hammer down and move away. I just go. I love boating rather than fishing. But anyway, I remember several mornings looking forward to going boating. And as I drive to church, I'm only a mile from church, I would see people waxing their boats, polishing their cars, and loading it up to go fishing on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to church, and I'm thinking, I'm almost jealous. I'm sorry. I'm almost jealous. It's like, that looks like fun. And then I get to church. And then I listen to the message, and I'm thinking, I know now why I'm in church. Because I know the end. And I think of Psalm 73. It says, David said, my steps almost slipped when I became jealous of the wicked, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end, and I was thankful. So sometimes it's easy for us to get jealous of the world, but we need to remember that we have been quickened, we have been made alive by God, we understand spiritual truth, and that's why we're here today. And that's why we can appreciate that. But in verse 6, and he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you're filling in the blanks there, I think then what's missing is exalted. We've been exalted by Christ. He said, though we were sinners, though we don't deserve heaven, he said, God has prepared a place for us and for him, that he might have us in heaven. And it actually, the idea is that he's excited to show us what he's prepared for us in heaven. He's planned for us, John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he's anxious to show us what he's prepared for us in heaven. I thank God, undeserving as we are, that God has prepared for us, adopted us into his family, and made us one of his own. We have been exalted. We have a place, and it's the tense here. It's the idea that it's already a done deal. Christ can picture us with him in heaven. Now, we aren't there yet, but he pictures it as a done deal, that his children are already believers, they're already adopted into his family, and he can picture them, and this future is certain that we will be exalted with him. In heaven, he says, we'll sit in heavenly places together with him. What a joy to look forward to. As I was coming down here, I'm trying to memorize the song. I do sing with a group guitar, and I know that's not church instruments per se, guitar, banjo, and mandolin, and so forth. I play with a group, and we go out to nursing homes and play. And we're trying to learn the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And so on the way down here, I was memorizing, as I was driving, memorizing the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, a home of the happy and free. And I was thinking, I can't wait. It makes us anxious to get there. But until then, God's given us an assignment. And he knows us. He knows that we've been dead. He knows that we've been alive. He knows that he's also the one that keeps us. For in verses 7 through 9, verse 8, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's saying, you haven't been saved by your own strength or by your own good works. It is by the power of God, by the grace and love of God, through our faith in him, that he's able to keep us. We exercise faith. You know, we do that a lot in life. Every time you cross a bridge in your car, you exercise faith. Faith that that bridge isn't going to collapse. Faith when you take a drink, like he's taking a drink of his coffee right now. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point you out, but that's okay. He has faith that nobody's contaminated that coffee. Your wife loves you. Is that where you got the coffee from? Oh, he got it from you. He's very trusting, isn't he? The truth is, every time we eat food, we trust it's not contaminated. We exercise faith in many things in this world. And so when somebody says, I don't have faith, really, we exercise faith everywhere. Putting our faith in the trustworthiness of God is an act of faith, but it's not hard to do. It's the most reasonable thing to do. I always chuckle when people say, I don't have enough faith to believe in God. It takes faith not to believe in God. If you're going to believe that somehow we came into this world through an explosion, through the evolutionary process, that's an act of faith. There is no science involved in that at all, because it can't be proved. Our faith can't be proved either. That's why it is faith. And it's a reasonable faith, though it makes sense that when we see this world and the complexity of it, just as we look at a painting, we know there was a painter, just as we know that this building didn't just happen from an explosion, there was a builder. A watch tells us there was a watchmaker. It's logic, it's common sense, it's science to believe that because this world exists, there was a designer and a builder. And so in reality, our faith is what exercises God's grace in our life. And thank God for that. God keeps us by his power. But the last one, not only does God look at us as having been dead in sin and now alive unto God, he looks at us as a masterpiece in the making. And I love this point. We'll spend a little more time here than perhaps on the rest. But he looks at us as a masterpiece in the making. I don't make many masterpieces. The things I try to design and make usually turn out to be a failure. As I've explained everything that I've tried to do, and they said years ago wasn't a good worker on the farm, if he wasn't educated, they said, well, if you can't do anything else, be a preacher. So maybe that's my experience. You know, you can't do anything else. At least you can be a preacher, talk a lot, but God's given us an assignment. And he wants us to know that we are his masterpiece. That no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times things don't turn out right, we can know that God is still at work on us. A little child was misbehaving in Sunday school, the story's told. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But a little boy was misbehaving in Sunday school. And the teacher was so frustrated, she said, "Sonny, why must you misbehave like this in Sunday school? You come from a good family, and you're a good boy. Why do you keep on misbehaving?" And he looked up instantly at the teacher and said, "Because God's not done with me yet." Billy Sunday, by the way, was the worst kid in Sunday school and turned out to be one of the greatest preachers years ago. And so you never know what God can do with us, but he calls us in verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship." Workmanship idea is the word we get our English word poem from. It's the Greek word poema, and so we get our English word poem from. A man writes a poem and perhaps puts it aside for a while and gets up the next morning and picks up the poem and looks over it and says, this word, there could be a better word used here. And so he works on it and works on it and works on it, and it's his masterpiece. He is working to make it just right. I was thinking of the song I was singing on How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Not only does, if I remember right, not only does one, you know, every other line rhymes. In that song, every line rhymes. It's interesting. That took work. But God says, "You are my masterpiece." He said, "I'm going to work on you and work on you and work on you until you get it right." And I think sometimes we give up just too soon at the things that God wants us to do. We've given an assignment to bear fruit, to become like his son, to become like Jesus Christ, and to grow in our faith. And he says, "You're my masterpiece." And verse 10 says, "For we are his masterpiece, for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So not only are we his masterpiece, but we are designed to bring glory to him. We are designed that our lives would bear fruit and that we would exalt Christ in our life day by day. He says we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not his masterpiece to set on a shelf or to hang on the wall and look at it and say, "That's great." But he said, "My masterpieces are created to do something." Did you ever look at modern art? I'm not a fan of modern art. I'm not an artist. But when you look sometimes at modern art, you look and say, "What is it?" Years ago, art was of some kind of reality. It painted real things that you could see and know and appreciate. God's masterpieces are created to do something. He said, "My masterpieces are created unto good works." Good works will not save a person. You cannot be saved by good works. There isn't joining this church, getting baptized, serving the Lord in this church will not get you one inch closer to heaven. But if you're saved, if you claim to be a believer, it's unto good works. Good works show the reality of your faith. That's what you've been saved to do. You've been saved to serve. And if not, James says that your faith is illegitimate, that faith without works is dead. There is no such thing as faith without works. He says, "You say you have faith and you don't have any works." He says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." He said the reality of our faith ought to be unto good works. And that's the emphasis of the verse here. It says we are God's workmanship created unto good works in our life. But not only unto good works. Let God work in you as his masterpiece, but let God work through you. Thank God that you and I don't have to conjure up. Is that a right word? I don't have my wife here to tell me if I use those words right. I use big words and then I go home and think probably wasn't even the right use of it. But we try and work up and say, "I can do this and I'm going to produce things." And God says, "You didn't get saved by your own good works and by your own strength." He says, "I saved you." And he said, "If you're going to serve me, if you're going to do good works," he said, "those good works are going to come from your faith, from me." God is the strength that he wants to reproduce his life in you. The key is to allow him to do it. Allow him to work through you. Simply best illustration I can say is put your place, if you want to be educated, where you're going to put yourself in front of a professor in school, and you're going to learn, and you're going to grow and get smart, maybe. But reality is children can't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be a foot taller. It doesn't happen. The only thing that they can do is put themselves, eat well, sleep well, and take care of themselves, and they will naturally grow. The same thing is true with a Christian. We put ourselves in a place where God can grow us up, God can make his masterpiece that he's working on, and we become the kind of Christian, the kind of person like his son, created in the image of God. So allow God to work in you, but also allow God to work through you. He wants to produce good works, and he also wants to produce what he says is prepared works. If you notice in the verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a life that God has prepared and says, my children, I have predestinated my children to walk and to become like Christ. And so it's his desire. He says, I've prepared that this is the way my children should act. And remember in 1 Corinthians, when we do the communion service, do you remember in there it says, examine yourselves and that you are walk worthy of the life of Christ? And he said, some of believers are sick and some have died because they haven't walked worthy. He counts that as a very important part. He said, I've predestinated, I have designed, I have prepared ahead of time for my children to walk and to do these works and to become all that I want them to be. And so arrange your life. The only thing you can do, you can't produce the good works. I kid with our callers when I was outreach pastor at our church. Evangelism is scary. Not many people get involved in perhaps one of the hardest jobs that people are scared of is going door to door, knocking on doors. Now, I know today that doesn't work as well as it used to. Years ago, you'd knock on a door and they would holler, come in, and then they'd find out who you are. And you'd talk and sit and you talked freely. Today, you knock on a door, you're lucky if they open it. If they open it, they crack it that far, they have a chain fastened to it, and they talk through the crack, and that's about as far as you get. But I remember our callers would be so excited, so afraid of going out, and I at the moment our calling program would start, my human nature at times would feel that inside of me. It's like, you know, God, I would rather be doing anything else right now than what I'm doing. I'm sorry, I'm human, okay? I have lots of work to do at home, and I'm thinking humanly, I don't like being made fun of. I don't like being scared. And so I'd rather, at that humanly, be doing anything else. But I know if I take my body and I put it in front of a door and I knock on the door, if somebody answers, I'm going to have to talk. And that's really what I want in my heart, is I want to talk to people about the Lord. And so I know if I take my body and put it in where God can use me, something's going to happen. But if I stay at home and stay in the comfort of my comfort, in my area, my comfort zone, and don't stretch my faith, nothing's going to happen, so to speak. And so God, all God asks us to do, if we're going to become his masterpiece, is that we take our body, take our life, and put it in a place where God can use us and mature us and make us into the kind of person he wants us to be. And so our responsibility, our assignment, I believe, if we're going to become and bear fruit, is simply to let God work through us, to take our life and our body and put it in a place. And that's why you're here today, I believe. You're obeying God to gather together as a church. You're here to say, okay, I want to serve God. I'm going to take my body and get it up in Sunday morning when I could be sleeping in and enjoying a day of rest. I'm going to take it and put it in front of a preacher and let him preach at me the God's word, that God might work in my life. And I trust that's why you're here. So my question is, have you accepted the assignment? God sees you as spiritually dead. having been spiritually dead, now alive to God, interested in spiritual things by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And now he sees you as his masterpiece, and he's trying to mold you and make you and do everything in his power to enable you to become his great child of God that he expects us to be. If you were to accept the assignment, if you were going to say, okay, I get it. God wants to mold me and shape me into what he wants me to be, his great masterpiece. What would be the first thing that comes to mind today? What would you say if you had to answer that question, what would be the next step that God wants me to take in my life right now? And it may be different for each of you. I expect it is. What would be the next step that you believe God wants you to take to let him mold you? Where should you put your life and body that he can shape you and cause you to become what he wants you to be? That's one of them. I have that down here. How about baptism? Is the next step in your life you say, I've been putting that off? Maybe that's the area God says your assignment, your next assignment is to take that public step of being baptized. Maybe joining this church. You say, well, this church is kind of in flux right now. The pastor is sick and I don't know. Maybe this is the opportunity to say, you know what, I need to get behind this and fill in for what God is doing. Maybe this is a time when it's an impetus. Did I use that word right? God, I'm using these crazy words. I have no idea if I've used them right or not. Anyway, truth is that this is an opportunity to step up to the plate and say, you're needed. God can use you in an area, maybe teaching, maybe sharing your faith with others. Maybe getting serious about Bible study. Maybe sharing what Christ has done for you. What is your assignment? And will you accept that tomorrow? Let me close with this story. I read this story recently about Queen Mary, who made it her practice to visit Scotland every year. She was so loved by the people that she often would put off her royal clothes, put on common people's clothes, just get out in the streets without security, and just be, here goes another word, incognito, is that right? She would be among them not being noticed. And she would just had fun. And she was playing with children, walking with children, and a storm came up. And she got further away from her home than she expected to be and realized that she was going to be in a rainstorm. And so she knocked on a door of a house nearby, asked the lady if she could borrow an umbrella. Of course, the lady did not recognize her as the queen. And so she's thinking, I don't know if I'm ever going to get this umbrella back. And so she gave her the oldest ripped umbrella that she had, thinking if I don't get it back, it doesn't matter. Anyway, the next day, the queen's entourage arrived and gave her back her umbrella that she gave. Stunned from the bottom of her toes to the tip of her head, she cried and cried and said, if only I had given my best to the queen. She was so ashamed that she had given junk to the queen. May I challenge you and I that we have a great opportunity to serve our great God. He making, molding us into his masterpiece. Don't give him junk. Give him your very best. If he were to show up on your doorstep today, would you be proud of your life, or would you say, I wished I'd have done this or that? Do it today. Don't put it off. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, you know each of our hearts, and you know, God, where we're at in our life. You are molding us into a masterpiece, some person that you can be proud of and say, this is my child. Help us to become all that we can be. We know that the power comes from you. Help us to not put off what we need to do today that we'd be glad to do should you come back tonight or today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.